I think many of us at one time or another in our life have asked the question, how do we live the Christian life? We want to know how we can live this life. And many times we have heard teaching and we've seen examples and we've seen how Jesus prays and Jesus fasts and Jesus works and Jesus helped others and Jesus loved the Father. And we've seen that example and we've wondered, how can we do it? How can I live the Christian life? And as we attempt to imitate Jesus, we find that we fail. And soon we find that we are, without a doubt, weak people. And we would like a method that a weak person could follow to imitate Jesus. We would like a method that is within our grasp. How can we be like Him? Now, Jesus knew that after spending time with the disciples, something inevitable would happen after His death. Men would begin to see His life as an example to be imitated. They would try to imitate the life of Jesus. And He feared this coming heresy. It was a heresy that He feared worse than any other. And as He prepared to leave the disciples and to get them ready to live the life that He lived, He confronts this heresy. For the way of living the Christian life is not imitation. If I could imitate Christ, why in the world did He ever come? So we ask the question, how can I live the Christian life? And I want to make it perfectly clear to you this morning that you cannot live the Christian life. That it's impossible. Jesus confronts this coming teaching in John 15 as He prepares the disciples. And listen to what He says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. The Christian life is not a life to be imitated, but it is a life within that is to be received and displayed in a natural way. I think we can observe where the most power in our life lies by the things that the enemy most often keeps us from. He likes to keep us from prayer, that's for sure. And he certainly likes to keep us from the abiding life of Christ. Andrew Murray once said that if you have to work to be something, you prove that you're not that thing at all. Now, how much effort did you women put in this morning into being women? It's just what you are. And the Christian life was intended to be a natural thing because we possess within us, as we are grafted into the vine, the life that lived on this earth and overcame everything that you'll ever have to encounter. And the secret is just simply releasing that life within. And it's a simple life. And the reason it eludes so many people is they refuse to accept the simplicity of it. And we refuse the simplicity of that life because we're unbelieving. We want to make it hard. We're ready for anything that calls to our activity. But if it calls to faith in Christ and what He's willing to do in you, then we begin to run. And you can have all kinds of seminars that call for activity. And you can get all kinds of people to attend. I've often been amazed at how much hostility you can raise in a preaching convention when you say Jesus is all you need. Just Jesus. Now, he encourages us in John 15. He prepares us for that kind of a life. Jesus often used illustrations from nature. And he would say that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. But this is the only place where he says this: I am the true vine. He says that the vine is a true picture of him. That every vine preaches and reveals Jesus Christ. So if you want to know more about Jesus, go find a vineyard, take your pillow, and lay back and watch the grapes grow. And you'll learn from that vineyard all you need for the abundant life of Christ. He tells us, too, that the gardener takes care of it. How many times do we hear that it is our responsibility to dig up the earth, to fertilize it, to water, to hold ourselves in place? And yet he says that is God's responsibility. And what a release it is and what rest it is to stop taking God's responsibility and making it my responsibility. To stop looking for life and finally to enjoy life. To let God be God and to let him be the gardener. And if you allow that, you will never, never be disappointed. See, when he grafts us into the vine, if you can imagine yourself as a little branch in a vase, and there's no life in you, you're cut off, you're dead, you're dying, and no matter how much you struggle, no matter how hard you work, the leaves continue to fall off. And you have to learn how to live while you're dying. And then one day he grafts you in, and he gives you a new life. And that life is the same nature as his. Whatever difference there is between Christ and I, our oneness is much greater because we have his life. We have the same nature, the same life, the same place, the same work. There is one difference, though. He is strong and great, and we're weak and we're feeble. But we are his branches. And he says that every branch that bears no fruit, he takes away. If you want a purpose for your life, in that simple verse 2, he tells you what the purpose of life is. And that is fruit bearing in any place you are, in any person you talk to, wherever you're at, whatever the vocation. You exist on this earth first and foremost to bear fruit. And as I shared at the retreat this weekend, many people believe that fruit bearing is for their own enjoyment. My apple tree this year in Denver bore so many apples that it was pulled out of the ground a full 12 inches. It didn't think fruit bearing was all that much fun. And it benefited nothing from bearing fruit. I benefited wholly from the fruit. And you exist to bear fruit, and it's not for you, it's not for your satisfaction. It is so you have something for a dying world to take and to eat and to live. And there's nothing more enjoyable than that, to see a person drink from the river of living water that's coming out of you. There's a deception that says, as soon as I take care of my own salvation, my own comfort, my own growth, my own temporal life, my own needs, my own prosperity, my own family, then I'll get around to God's purpose. And as long as that's your purpose, you'll always miss God's purpose. And as long as that's your focus, you'll never have the power you need to meet each one of those situations. Because whenever we focus on our need, we lose the answer to our need. But once we focus on Christ, we have the answer for every need. And I can assure you from experience that once we focus on him, those needs are not so great. He tells us, too, that every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. I've read that there is no plant which needs such merciless pruning as the vine and branch, or they'll run wild. That the branches have to be pruned. Some vines do not have to have water. They don't have to have digging. They don't have to have fertilizer. But every branch and vine has to be pruned. You must be pruned by God. Now, I've heard people say that they were being pruned by God, and normally what they meant by that is that God was taking away some bad thing in them. And they were saying that God is pruning away these bad things, and that's why I'm miserable. But I found out from gardeners and vineyards that the thing you prune away is that little shoot that bore the most fruit last year. You don't prune away the bad things. They've been gone the day you were grafted in. But you prune away the very best part of the vine or the branch. The thing that bore the most fruit that year. And the reason you prune it away is that if you don't cut it away and allow for something new, then with each passing year, it will require more life out of the vine and produce less fruit. So God wants to prune away from you the things that were good last year. Why? Because you run the risk of trusting them instead of trusting the vine. We're always growing in Him. We're always expanding in Him. We're always receiving something new. And I've noticed in churches that if in 1930, and I attended a church like this, they had a Sunday school revival where 250 men were saved. When you go into the Sunday room, they have a picture of those 250 men. And since that year, every year, they had continued to have the men's Sunday school revival. And with each passing year, it took more energy to put it together, and there was less fruit. And the 4 years that I was there, I saw no fruit from it. People hate to throw aside their program, the things that they're familiar with and comfortable with, because that takes seeking the Lord. And personally, I find it inconceivable that if a church and a group of people within the church have sought the Lord for the direction of their church, and God has given them the direction, and He's blessed it and allowed it to grow because of their commitment to listen, their willingness to be pruned away, their effort in listening to God, that He's going to allow someone from another church to go visit and implement the program without doing any of those things. It just won't happen. And you see, even things that individuals have been led into through prayer and abiding, and we want to copy it. But the secret is prayer and abiding, and God will lead you into the exact thing that you need to be doing. I thought it's interesting in John 15:4 when He says that we're grafted in, that if you look under a microscope at this branch in the vase, you'll see some little fingers coming out of the bottom of it. Not very many of it, just a few. And those fingers are reaching out and they're groping and making a pathetic attempt to get a hold of some life somewhere. And the reason they're not very big and the reason they're so small is that there's no life in this branch. And it's making a pathetic attempt to try to live. And there are many believers that make a pathetic attempt to try to live. They try to energize themselves. They try to find within themselves the effort to get up and go again. And do you know what makes grafting work? That as the gardener holds that branch in place, that pathetic attempt to reach out and hold on is rewarded by a force 1,000 times greater that takes hold and pulls it in and gives it life. Your pathetic attempt to abide in Him will always be rewarded Never fear your weakness as a believer. Only fear your strength. And in that weakness, you can say, and let the weak say they are strong. They're weak in themselves, but their strength is in Him. And if you're with your mouth, you'll get up in the morning and you'll simply say, Lord, I choose to abide in You. It's a pathetic attempt, Lord. I know that I can't. I know that within myself, I can do nothing. And He'll reward that with an effort 1,000 times greater than yours. That's supernatural to pull you in and to hold you in place. You see, the key word in the Christian life is I can't. I've shared with some of you a cocaine addict who came to my office and accepted Christ. And he was severely addicted. And he accepted Christ and he said, what do I do with this addiction? And I said, brother, do you want to give it up? And he said, yeah, but if I could give it up, I wouldn't have come here. I've tried to give it up year after year after year. I've tried to give it up and I can't. And I said, then let's make a pathetic attempt at it. I want you right now to give that up to the Lord and say, Lord, I give You my addiction. You take it. So we prayed, and he said, I still know I'm addicted. And I said, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home, and when you get up in the morning, say, Lord, apart from You, I can do nothing. And I thank You that You've taken my addiction, even though I don't experience the freedom from it. That is the heart that Abraham had. He received the promises from God. And he looked to himself and said, there's no way I'm going to have a baby. And he looked at Sarah and said, no way. And he looked to God and said, thank You for the child I cannot see. And as believers, whenever we give something to God, whenever we have a problem, when there's a work we want to do, we look to ourselves and say, I cannot. And I look to others and I say, You can't help me. And I look to God and say, thank You that You've taken it. And I'll wait, Lord. So I said, every morning I want you to get up and say, Lord, apart from You, I can do nothing. I thank You that You've taken this. And then go shoot up. That was on a Monday, and he called me on a Friday, and he was elated, and I said, what happened? And he says, well, I did what you said. Tuesday morning I got up, and I said, Lord, apart from You, I can't do anything. I thank You that You've taken this addiction. He said, I took drugs. I did that same thing Wednesday morning. I did that same thing Thursday morning. Friday morning I got up, and I said, Lord, apart from You, I can't do anything. And I thank You that no matter what my experience is, when I gave that to You, You're a jealous God, and I know You took it. And he said, I couldn't pick up the needle. And he said, brother, I'm free. That was 4 years ago. And he's still free. Because that's supernatural. Any Buddhist can lean on themselves to try to overcome a problem. Any unbeliever can try to generate within themselves strength. But the believer is called to weakness. We're called to receive from Him a life full of power. Not to imitate, but to participate. Now I know Paul says, imitate Me, and he says, why? Because I imitate the Lord Jesus, and he followed the principles in John 15. He's saying, imitate the source of My life, and you'll do what I do. You don't have to worry about that. There is a difference between a Christian working and a Christian living. And few believers ever live. A machine does work, but only life produces fruit. Law brings work, but love brings fruit. Work is effort and labor, but fruit is natural and silent. My mother enjoys fake fruit, and she always has had it on her kitchen since I was a small child, and I've noticed with each year it looks better and better and better. And she swaps it out every once in a while. I'm not home that often, so I will many times go grab a banana because I think that looks good, and it's plastic. If you go to the factory where that plastic fruit is produced, it is hot, it smells, and it's loud and noisy. If, however, you go to a vineyard, take your pillow and blanket and lay in the shade of it because it is cool and it is quiet and there's a wonderful fragrance, and just listen to the grapes grow. When you find a Christian who has not yet found the secret of abiding, and they're trying to produce fruit which is supposed to be natural, then they're loud, they smell, and they're hot. They're angry because they can't keep the rules and it hasn't worked, and they've worked and worked and worked. They're angry and it hasn't worked. But if you find the man or woman of God that has learned the secret of abiding, you'll find a coolness in their spirit, a calmness about them. They are a fragrant aroma. Jesus makes it clear that apart from Him, I can do nothing. Have we learned that lesson yet? Have you learned the supernatural life? And it begins by a simple statement. I can not. Adam and Eve in the garden said, we can't. And that started the whole problem. We are weak and feeble. God sees you that way. That's why He sent His Son. But the question this morning is, do you see yourself weak and feeble as God sees you? And the Christian life is such that the weakest person can live it in abundance.